be doing, I guess he's quite good with the kids. I haven't heard him with the kids yet, so it'll be my first opportunity to be with him tomorrow. So please pray for him tomorrow, and we're going to be understaffed, I think, because all the ladies are going to be here. So I think it's just going to be some of us guys over there. So I don't know how good we're going to be with them, but we'll have to have a good hand with them. So you could really pray for us guys who are going to be over there with those all those kids. So may the Lord work salvation. I think it was Bobby, you got saved when you were a kid around here, didn't you? Yeah, and there he is, 40-something years later. Still a kid at heart, yeah, still a kid at heart. But, you know, it's really a blessing when you see children come to know Christ, and then they walk with the Lord 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and you get to see that. It's amazing. It really is. So we can pray that the Lord would really do some work. You know, that we've got a couple kids that came to Sunday school. I finally met them this morning, and I went over there and I talked to them, and we've had some visitors this morning too, and so we could pray. One lady says, "Can you please come and visit my husband?" But her husband speaks Spanish. So I said, "Yeah, I can find somebody else to go." So Mark and I have to go do a visit this week, and we're going to go hopefully speak to this fella in Spanish. So you can pray. This fella's name is Luis or Lewis. But better if you say Luis. Okay, so you can pray for that too this week, that if Mark and I can maybe get over there. They live over in Bragtown. So, the Lord is working in different people's lives so that we can hopefully see some people get saved and then have more children, right? That's the name of the game, isn't it? God has called us to stay here to reproduce, to have more kids for the kingdom. And then when it's time is up, we're out of here. We're gone. The completion of the church is done. We're out. We're gone. And so we don't know when that's going to be. But while it's still day, the Lord calls us to work faithfully. So please pray that the Lord would work in these areas, okay? So let's turn to Revelation. We're going to start today, this evening, in chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So this morning we looked at a little bit, a review of Revelation. We looked at the church in Ephesus, and we saw that Ephesus meant desirable, and there were some very positive things about Ephesus. There was a desirable church in their doctrine and the work that they did. They were just constantly working for the Lord. But the Lord had to tell them that they didn't love Him the way they should. The Lord starts with the good, and then He comes back with a little bit of the exhortation. I don't know about you, but I like when somebody comes to me that way. I like when somebody comes and says, "Well, Gil, I like this about you, and I like that about you, but let me tell you now this. Well, you know, at least they're priming the pump a little bit. You know, they're getting on my good side." And that's not to be, you know, just kind of buttering the person up, but truthfully, you know, I think I've told you this story before, and I think it's so true. There was a fella, a Christian, who was in line at a post office. And he's in this line in the post office, and, you know, the guy who's the fella giving out the stamps and all the packages, he must have been having a real rough day that day. So he was just throwing the stamps at the people, and here's your package, and, you know, just really rough. And so this Christian brother is back there and looking, "Whoa, when he gets to me, what am I going to do?" And the Lord's work, you know, He's praying for that fellow waiting in line. I don't know if you pray for the people at the supermarket or when you're waiting in line. It's a good thing. And this brother's praying, and he gets to the teller, and he tells this fella, "Boy, you've got an interesting white hair there. Makes you look so distinguished." He says, "You like that? Well, it's just like my father's. He was all white when he, what can I do for you?" Just change the demeanor totally of that man. Interesting what can happen when we start with a compliment, something that's truthful. And the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody has said, the best gentleman in the world has been the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows how to say things appropriately. You know, I can say things, they might be truthful, but I have a habit of saying it too strong. I don't say it with the right tone of voice, and I get myself in trouble. And then I have to go and I have to apologize because maybe it's not what I said, it's how I said it to someone. But the truth is still there. But, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could be careful how we said things? And the Lord is talking to His bride, to His church. And we're going to see seven aspects of that church. And this morning we're looking at Ephesus. And He tells us, you've lost your first love. Repent of that. And He calls her. He's trying to woo her back to Himself. Isn't that what the Lord tries to do with all of us? When we go wayward a little bit, the Lord, you know, He brings His discipline, His chastising. This morning our brother Michael was reading, you know, in Hebrews, and he's talking about the discipline of the Lord, the chastising of the Lord. The Lord is calling us into the fold. The Lord doesn't like when we go off and do our own thing. He wants us to be next to Him in His walking, not Him coming along where we're walking, you see. We've got it all wrong. We want the Lord to come with us when we're supposed to be going with the Lord. There's a difference there, isn't it? We yield to the Lord. We go where He wants us to go, not where we want to go. And so now when we look at the church here in Smyrna, Smyrna means myrrh. You know, it's used just a couple of times in Scripture. Myrrh. It's that smell, that fragrance. And that myrrh had to be crushed to let off that smell. And you know, The church in Smyrna was going to go through a lot of tribulation, and here it tells us they were going through it, and they were going to go through some more of it. But when we look at these churches, and I kind of glanced over very quickly this morning, the churches that we're looking at are historical churches that were in these sites that we're looking at here, in Ephesus, in Smyrna, and the other five churches that we're going to, the other five cities. They were historical places, but they also had a lesson, an object lesson for the future of what the church was going to be like. And if we understand that, when we get to see how the church, Christendom, is developing its doctrines and its unities, we would say, I reject that. Why? Because I have light of what the church is going to be like in the future, and I don't want to go down that way. When I say church there, I'm talking about Christendom in general. All of Christianity. You see, today, Christianity all wants to join together, and we want to make the unity of the Spirit ourselves. Well, we can't do that. The Spirit of God does that. But here, the church in Smyrna was that myrrh, that, with the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was born, the Magi, those three kings from the east, right? The three kings, right? No, it doesn't say three, does it? It says those that came from the east. Okay? In Spain we have, you know, at Christmas time on the 6th of January, we have three horsemen show up in the town square. And they're all of different, normally, shades of skin to represent different parts of mankind. And so you ask a Roman Catholic in Spain, you say, well, how many Magi were there? They'll say, three! And they'll, where? It's just like, what, the Adam? What fruit did he eat? Was it an apple? No, it doesn't say that, does it? You know, some years ago, and this is just another aside here. Years ago, we asked Nancy Kearns to send us this little quiz on Christmas. And Carolyn gave it to the ladies in this one Bible study. It was a lot of unbelievers. And they could not believe how many of their answers were wrong. Because tradition seeps in. You see, we just do it all the time this way. We believe it. You know, we see the movies, we see television, we see the announcements, and we say, well, that's how it had to be that. Well, it's not that way. The Scriptures tell us the truth, right? So going back to this church here in Smyrna, they were going to go through some persecution, but now look at the second part of verse 8. It says, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Here, you know, in each part, when he presents himself to the different churches, he gives himself a little bit of a twist of a perspective. We've already discussed this in chapter 1. It's all there. It's going to repeat itself. He's the first and the last. That means he's there, the eternal one. The eternal one was dead and came to life again. Now you may think, why present that to this church? Well, if you were going to suffer death and persecution and death, what would you like to hear? Would you like to hear of the resurrection, that even though you die, he, the Savior, came to life, and that you're going to come to life too? I think that would be an encouragement to me, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be an encouragement to you? Absolutely. If I knew that, hey folks, none of us would make it to the end of this year because we were going to be persecuted for our faith, I would love to hear again and again that story of the Lord dying and rising again, because we would rise with him. And this church was going to suffer. You see, this has happened over time in different areas. We have this couple that we work with in I'll say it again, Ciudad Rodrigo. This fella came out of the drug world, but his wife comes from a Christian home. This gal, her name is Rebecca in English. This gal's father was a Muslim priest. A Muslim priest in Morocco. And he got turned off to Islam. This is back in the 60s. And so he left the interior of Morocco and went to Casablanca, to the coast. And in the coast, by God's providence, he came across some British Assembly missionaries back in the 60s. And for one full year, he studied the scriptures till finally he gave his life to Christ. Here's a man who has the Quran memorized. Okay? And this fella, here he gets married to a Christian gal, raises his kids in that environment, and teaches them the way. But in that time, imagine the persecution back then. The gal who he married, her mom, when she got saved as a child, got saved because of the testimony of some British missionaries. When the husband found out that she had gotten saved, he took her to court and wanted a divorce because she became a Christian. And when she had to face the judge in court, and the judge says, what are you here for? He says, I have become a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will not be moved. Well, the judge says, and there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. If you're not going to quit that, well, he gave the husband the divorce. She kept the kids and raised those kids in a Christian environment. Isn't that something? Persecution. Some of us have not suffered much persecution. Some have. It's different, and there's different cultures. But you see, the church in Smyrna needed to know what was going to happen down the road. Now look at verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know your works. The Lord knows what we do. Oftentimes, I think we forget that. I don't think there's a better thing to know as a young person, and we're all young here, that the Lord knows our works. The Lord knows. I tell people, I says, isn't it good to know that when you go to work every day, the Lord Jesus Christ is seeing what you do? I think it's the best thing in the world, because now you're not working for a human boss who might like your work or dislike your work, who may pay you more, who may pay you less. Because you see, we can become very discontent very quickly. Well, he's not paying me enough, or they're not paying me enough in this business. Who cares? Is that the job the Lord wants you to be doing? If it is, then do all as unto the Lord. That saves us a tremendous amount of discontent. It saves us from comparing ourselves to others. How often do you compare yourself with your fellow workers? I tell you that there's nothing worse in the world than to compare yourself. We're all so different. How do you compare yourself with other Christians? What a bummer to do that, because I don't have the gift. I see John up here leading music, and I'm thinking, I could think to myself, boy, I'd like to lead music, or I'd like to sing, or I'd like to play the piano. You know, if those of you who know me, music, like we say in Spain, I am a zero to the left. That's how they say you're negative. I'm zero. I don't want to sing even loud. You know, I'm with Lucas back there. I tell Lucas, you and me, we got to go, shh, sing that softly. Okay? He's got a good excuse. I don't. Well, you know, he's deaf and I'm not, but I'm close, you know? But, you know, what happens is we all have different gifts. But what is the Lord knows your works. The Lord knows what you're doing, what you are capable of doing. Now the question is, are you doing it? Are you doing it? If you are, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He knows our works. He knows the tribulation. He knows what these Christians are going through. You know, there was a gal that Carol and I are good friends with. She went to dental school. This is some years ago. She went to dental school. She paid all this money. She was in her last year, last semester, and she had to have the chairperson of the department do that class and said, gal, you're never going to pass this class. You're never going to pass it. She tried, didn't pass, tried again, didn't pass. What do you do? We just got a letter from some friends out in Utah. Godly Christian couple with godly kids want to enroll in the school. They don't take the kids. Why? Because in her application, she stated her faith in Christ. The parents fought it. They finally got the kid in. Kid's a wonderful testimony in that school. But listen, sometimes we have to suffer the tribulation here. Most of the time it's verbal in our society, but you leave the shores of America and go to other shores, it's not as easy. I'd like you to be a Christian in Pakistan, a Christian in India, in the north. The south, they have a lot of Christians. How would you like to be a Christian in Iraq today? How would you like to be a Christian in Lebanon? How about Israel? Well, there's Christians there. Oftentimes we hear of all this stuff going on. Do you pray for the Christians who might be suffering because of their faith in these countries? You know, we live in a day and age where persecution is not common to us, but it's common to everyone else, except in our shores. But the church of Smyrna was being crushed. But you know, as a Christian is crushed, it lets off a fragrance, a sweet fragrance to God. Because, you know, the scripture tells us, when we are weak, we are strong. And one of the difficulties we have with our American culture is we're self-dependent. We have money, we have homes, we have jobs, we don't need anything. But I want to look back, let's look back about 60 years ago, when America wasn't so prosperous. What happened in Durham, North Carolina about 60 years ago? Back in the 40s, late 40s to early 50s, there are people getting sick. We say this in Spain a lot. Okay, that's our expression in Spain. They were getting saved by the dozens. I remember Bob telling me when he was a young man preaching at the Gospel Center, he asked a brother if he could preach his message. He had preached a month before. And he repeated the brother's message and six people came forward. How would you like to see that on a Sunday night in today's culture where we're so self-dependent, independent? It doesn't happen as much, does it? The American today lifts his hand up to God and says, I can do it. I don't need you. Until the American is faced with a divorce, is faced with a terminal illness, is faced with something that debilitates him or her. It's sad, isn't it? That the person has to come to that stage in their life before they even consider God. Because we have it all. We have it all. Now, isn't it different for the Christian who, I don't think we have any poverty-stricken Christians in this assembly. Not that I'm aware of. Okay? Some have more, some have less. But isn't it great when we have a lot that we can thank the Lord for it and be thankful, really generous in our hearts to say, Lord, you have given all this to me, that the Lord does not have to crush us to get that from us? You see, when you read a little bit about church history, the whole northern part of Africa, all the way from like Cairo all the way up over to Spain, was Christian. But they had gotten lukewarm. They had gotten loveless. And the Lord brought persecution. You know what that persecution was? It was Islam. What's happening in America today? What's the fastest growing religion? Islam. What's the fastest growing religion in all Catholic and Protestant countries? Islam. Islam. It's growing. Europe, they're building mosques everywhere. Everywhere. Spain used to boast that it had the largest mosque in Europe. Not true anymore. They're building mosques all over the place. Before, England was the country that was sending missionaries. England needs missionaries today, folks. You go to England, I don't know if some of you are younger or older have gone there. It's sad to see what has happened to Christianity in England. It's sad. It's sad. It's been taken over by those from outside. And even the English are turning and converting to Islam. And so here you have a church that there in the wake there afterward what has happened in Ephesus. And it says, I know your works, I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty. These Christians were suffering need. But what does the Lord say? But I know that you're rich. What's more important? Have a big house, nice car, nice job? Or when you speak the words of God, there is power in what you have to say as a Christian? Which is it? When I've heard the stories, you know, I've taken some of the older Christians here and I've picked their brains. Because I like to hear what the Lord did. Just like in Spain, back in the late 40s, early 50s, there was revival going on in certain cities in Spain. And when I compare that, I says, you know, it's interesting how poverty, physical poverty, brings spiritual revival in many places. Why is that? Because men and women have to look elsewhere. You go to Africa today, you know how many courses, Emmaus courses, are going into Africa today? I think I've mentioned this to you. There's some brethren in Germany that are sending Emmaus courses in French by the boatload. They're doing over 500,000 courses a year. It's up to about 700,000 courses. It's amazing. They're doing 300,000 courses in Russia. It's amazing. There's a hunger in these countries. A hunger. Why? First, they don't have anything else to do, right? Listen, when your stomach is hungry, and sure, you can go to work, but there's injustice all around you, you got to cry out to God. And what is tribulation? What is poverty? You know, go down to Mexico and find out what poverty is in some countries. Mexico in the south part. It's amazing. But we haven't seen it here very much, have we? We haven't. But these Christians were going through it. And what else it says? I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. What were the Jews like? You know, here are some people who were claiming to be Jews. What is a Jew when you look at Scripture? What is a Hebrew? You know, who got the name Hebrew? It was Abraham. Who was he? He was a believer in the living God. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Believed. You know, in Spanish, I like it better how it's stated, because it doesn't say believed God. It says he believed in God, believed what God said. Two different things. Today we have a lot of people who believe in God. Does that make you a Christian? Does that make you a believer? No. Satan believes in God. Is he going to heaven? He ain't going to heaven. No. The lake of fire was prepared especially for him, wasn't it? But you see, when Abraham believed God, it means that he was faithful to what God had said. And here, there are some people who are calling themselves Jews. That means faithful to what God says, but they're not. They have nothing to do. They're blasphemous. And I wonder, how many people claim to be Christians today and aren't? Let's look at some politicians. How many politicians like to say, oh, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. And then you find out how they speak, what their program is, and you say, is that person really a Christian? I have my doubts. I have my doubts. Or you work with people and say, oh, I'm a Christian. But then you have to put a little parenthesis on Sundays. They're Christians on Sundays. But Monday through Saturday, it'd be interesting to see them. We've been helping this couple, the gal who's from, her parents are from Morocco, start a business, a gardening business. And so, you know, this brother, with all good intent, wants to start a gardening business. He's got to employ himself because there's no jobs in this area where he's at. First job he takes, he's going to work with another Christian who's going to show him some things about gardening, and he's just all excited. First job comes, and the other Christian says, well, we're going to do this job without an invoice, meaning we're not going to pay any taxes on it. And I still remember the day that brother called me up and says, hey, we got our first job, but this is what this other Christian has to say. He's an older believer. And I said to him, I said, is that how you want to start your business? You want to start your first job, as we say in Spain, with dirty money, black money, under the table money? And he said, I hadn't thought about that. I'll call you back later. He said, you put a burden on me. But it wasn't you. It was the Spirit, because I want to do what's right. You just held me accountable to it. He called back this brother and says, can't do that. I'll call this lady up and tell her we have to do it with an invoice. The lady was back and forth whether she would do it or not. She says, okay, you can do it. When it came time to doing the work, she says, I don't want you to do it. I found somebody else who will do it without invoice, without taxes. You know what happened with that lady? She went bankrupt. She could not pay her gardener several thousand dollars for that work. The Lord spared this brother because he was faithful to what the Scriptures have to say, and he didn't go through with that job. You see, oftentimes as Christians, we don't really put to work what we believe, do we? And so we bring blasphemy to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it says at the end there, verse 9, but are a synagogue of Satan. How can that be? These Jews were supposed to be representative of who God is. They had the Scriptures. And like it says in Romans, they were the ones who were bringing the light to the people. But they were a synagogue, a congregation of Satan. How often does that happen where a congregation becomes, as I would say, Judaized? That means they become legalistic. And all of a sudden, it's not that the Lord is there. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. We just recently translated a course in Spanish in the Emmaus courses, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. Some of you may remember that course from years ago by C.I. Schofield. There's a phrase that has stuck with me. It says, there is nothing that has done more to hinder the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ than the Judaizing of the Church of Christ. Bringing in a paid priesthood. Bringing in a bunch of symbolism. Let's put a toga on. Let's put the white collar on. Okay? You know, there are some people in Spain, Christians from a Christian society, going out and trying to win Catholics to Christ. You know what they're doing? They're dressing like priests with a toga and the white little collar. That's shocking. I'm sorry. I grew up in that system. I reject that system on the Word of God. And when I see Christians trying to join forces, I say, what are you doing? What are you doing? And you see, what's happening is the synagogue of Satan. That means when you're allowing things that the lies of Satan to come in, and then they're projected to the world, that's Christianity. Isn't it? Christians today, what is Christianity? You go talk to your friend. What do you consider Christianity today? Oh, that's, now you don't drink any beer, you don't smoke, you don't do this, you go to church every Sunday. Is that what Christianity is? Is that what it is? I don't think that's what it is. Isn't Christianity supposed to be a vibrant relationship in fellowship with the living God? Could you say to someone who you know, I talked with God today? They're going to look at you and say, man, we got to get this guy in the psych ward. How can you talk to God? And you know what? Is it God talked to me? I got a two-way phone. I can talk to heaven, and heaven talks to me. That's the reality, brothers and sisters, isn't it? I pray. I hope my prayers get beyond the ceiling. I think they do, because I see how the Lord answers. But you know, the Lord answers back. How? He talks to me in His Word. And I'm in there and I think, oh, Lord, that's exactly what I needed to hear today, Lord. Thank you so much for speaking to me, Lord Jesus. And I tell people, I says, you want to see Christ? I want you to look at the Christians. Whoa. That's a tough call, isn't it? You want to see Christ? I want you to see Scott. I want you to see George. I want us to see. Hey, you know, we just celebrated. I don't know if you celebrated. It's been about 60 years that those, 50 years that the brethren died in Ecuador. I don't know if you've seen one of the movies that has just come out of the brethren that died there in Ecuador. One of those was Elliot, Jim Elliot. You know what Jim told his sister when she went off to high school? She said, sis, when you go off to high school, when you put all those books together, put your New Testament on the top. Let them know the first day at school that you're a Christian. Honor the Lord that first day, and you'll see how the rest of the 4 years in high school will just sail. Not that it was easy, but that they understood she was a Christian. My wife and I are reminiscing some. You know, she went to Northern here, and we were talking about different friends she went to school with. And, that, you know, the kids are all wanting to know stories about Mom and how she was in school. And says, well, did you get invited to those parties, you know, when she was on the high school basketball team? She says, oh, no, they didn't invite me. Why not? Well, they knew I was a Christian, so I didn't even get invited. Wonderful. Why? Because if she gets invited and they put that drink in front of you and they put those drugs in front of you, then what? Hey, I'd rather meet them on another neutral ground than on that ground, personally. Okay? So what do we have here? We have the Christians, many times today, are willing to compromise truth. These Christians were not. And they suffered for it. Are we compromising our faith today? I ask you. Do you compromise your faith? I hope not. Is it easy to compromise our faith? Yes, it is. It's very easy to compromise our faith. That's why we need each other. That's why here in this church, the church in Smyrna, they were going to go through suffering. They were going to be crushed. And the Lord is encouraging them to go on. Let's continue reading. Verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Do not fear. What did the Lord say to His disciples? Fear not. Do you ever get scared? Most of us would say, no, I don't get scared. I'm not real fearful. What if you, at work, your boss tells you, you need to lie, and you're the breadwinner for the family. Now what do? You know, if you don't lie on whatever he's told you to, you might be out that door. You might be fired. Now, all of a sudden, there's a different attitude inside. All of a sudden, there's this fear, this anxiety that begins to enter. Does it happen? You bet it does. Often I relate the story of my father-in-law. You know, my father-in-law is a doctor in biochemistry. He was a director of a major hospital in Chicago in the lab. He was doing okay for himself and his family. So one day they began to tell him, we want to make some errors on some lab work, so they have to redo the lab so we can charge them 2 times. My father-in-law is a very, very honest person. It cost him. He didn't do it. From that point that he began to have many serious psychological problems, I think what ended up happening, just the anxiety began to grip him. He ended up quitting. He took a job teaching, having blackouts, and it was just a snowball effect, all the things that happened. But you know, the Lord has that all in control, doesn't he? But he was honest. It cost him. It cost him. And I'm sure if I talked to you and you had your stories, you could say the same. Sometimes it does cost us. Sometimes it does not. Sometimes, actually, they praise us because we're honest. And sometimes it works out. The brother who married us out in Iowa, he had a job working as a computer information tech programmer. But this is 35, 40 years ago before that title existed. Okay? Back then there was no computer information systems or any of that stuff. And when they did the interview, they took him on. He said, I have one condition to the job. One condition. He was placing the condition on his boss, okay? He's saying, I will not lie for you. I will not lie. His first week, the boss tests him. Hey, Jim, I want you to do this, this, and this. He looks at him and says, what did I just tell you last week? I'm not going to lie to you. I was just checking to see if you were a man of your word. You know what happened 25 years later? That boss calls him into the office and says, Jim, sit down. My wife is divorcing me. She's leaving me. And you're the only one in this office that I can talk to about. And Jim proceeded to preach the gospel to this fellow. Isn't that wonderful? It took 25 years, though. 25 years. But the Lord honored that. You see, these Christians were going to go through decades of suffering. Decades, because when it says later on in this verse 10, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Some commentators put this 10 days as 10 decrees. And this probably spanned about 150 to 200 years, this period, in these churches, where there was one decree after another from Rome and from Constantine that they were going to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we suffer one day, it's news. We suffer 1 year, wow. But imagine suffering 10? Imagine suffering all your life as a Christian. It happens. I had the privilege of talking to an older brother in Spain. When we first got to Spain, we went over to Barcelona. And I talked to this one brother and he said, yeah, my father was a carpenter. And we would have to move from town, village to village. Because back then, when Franco was in the dictator, if you didn't go to church and put your little stub in the offering saying you had gone to church, and the priest finally would catch up with you, you wouldn't have any work. And if you didn't have work, you couldn't eat. And this fellow was telling us the story how his dad would go to a town. His dad was a good worker, but he had 7 kids. Spaniards don't have 7 kids anymore. They have about -1. Okay? They have about 1 or 2. So, but this fella, he was just telling us how they continuously, all the growing up years, he never knew what it was to have a full stomach. For years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine growing up all your young life and saying, I never knew what it was to have a full stomach? I don't think any of us know what it is to go to bed hungry here. Huh? Unless you're fasting, you know, and you have to see the doctor the next day, you know, but spending days without eating, you know what that is? There are a lot of people like that today in the world. But here, it's almost 10 days. They were going to be thrown into prison for their faith. Into prison. There's one fellow who's from Canada, missionary. He was thrown into prison. He was telling us the story. Got thrown in prison in Morocco. And he's in prison and they're trying to kick him out of the country. He says, can't kick me out of the country. He says, why not? He says, I have my own permit to work. I opened up a business. I'm here for the long haul. Most Christians get kicked out of Morocco after 6 to 8 years. This fellow wants to retire there and be buried there. And I think, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What would your life be like if you were under persecution? What would it be like? What does it say at the latter part of verse 10? Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful until death. Faithful. I've only been a Christian for about 25 years. That makes me pretty young in this audience, in the faith. That actually makes me less than a teenager compared to some of you who have been Christians for 60 years, 70 years. I would say I'm still wet behind the ears. I look out and I see faithfulness in the gray hairs and the age. And I praise God for it. Every time I come back to the States, it's really a shot in the arm for me. It's just an encouragement. Because where we're working, Carolyn and I are the elderly. And we're only 47 years old. And so, you know, it makes Carolyn and I shake in our shoes because these younger couples are starting to have kids and they're asking us, how do you raise children? How do you do this? And boy, you're saying, boy, Lord, help me give them the right advice because they're molding the future of that generation that's there. And you know, I've told this before, after I got saved, I was involved in a really good assembly in Illinois where I got saved, the University of Illinois. But after 7 years of knowing the Lord moved us on to Spain. So when we come back to the States, either Iowa or here, we probably have spent more days in the assembly here than we have even in Iowa. But it's great to talk, to visit, to encourage, to say, how did you get saved? How did you come to know the Lord? How did you lead that person to the Lord? And as you talk, you get more advice. You see, I store it. So I don't carry a microphone yet, but maybe I'll take some of you and take it back with me. But you know, that's important. How are we living? Are you faithful to the Lord? You know, what does John say in one of his small letters? What does he rejoice in? What is the greatest joy John the Apostle has? He says, that my children walk in the truth. Isn't that the best thing? I love to see people say, I got saved! I know the Lord Jesus Christ! I'm going on for Him! I think that's wonderful. I rejoice too. We have a fellow in prison. First guy we got saved. First guy we saw baptized. Done all the Emmaus courses. Just a light, you know, just in this darkness of the jail. I mean, he's got the respect of all the inmates. He's like the grandfather in there. He has spent maybe 30 of his 47 years in prison. I mean, this guy, and they haven't been major crimes. It's major crimes. They're all major, but he stole bank robbery and such. But the dumb thing is, when he was out on parole, he would break parole, and so he has another 10 years, you know, or another 5 years. And just recently, about 6 months ago, he gets a letter from an old girlfriend. It just shook the building. And he went, boom, hit bottom. And we're telling this guy, don't write her. Let us write her. We'll try to find some Christians to write. No, I can handle this. I'm strong. No problem. He stopped coming to Bible study. He stopped studying the scriptures. He finally confessed after we had confronted him. He said, 2 months I have not had communion with God because I just can't pray because I know I'm doing wrong. Oh. He already was going to do papers to marry the gal. They'll let you get married in prison. They'll do a little wedding and everything. And then your spouse can come. They have these little rooms. You can have your family life on the weekends. Your family comes and visits you. And during the week, you can play tennis. You can play ping pong. You can play chess. They got all sorts, they got outdoor swimming pool. They got all sorts of different things to occupy their time. But you know what happened to this fellow? Just recently, the Lord has really been answering prayer. It's broken him. He says, I'm not going to go through with the marriage. I want to come back. That thrills our hearts. Because I tell you, the brethren and us, we're such a small group. To see one just kind of dive off the end, you just say, well, what's going to happen to the rest? Be faithful. Do you understand what your testimony means to others? Do you understand what it meant to these Christians? They were suffering persecution. They were seeing the brethren go ahead of them and say, they're going, we're never going to see them again. They're going to be killed. And I need to follow their example. That's why there were certain problems in church history that happened from this day, from this period. Because there were some who denied the name. Now how do you accept them back into fellowship? That's a tough one, folks. When you have to endure and others have not endured, that's a whole nother story. But you're looking at the faithfulness of those who go before you. Christian artist has written recently, in the years gone by, about faithfulness and seeing the footsteps that others have left. What kind of footsteps are you leaving for the generations that are coming behind? I hope it's like these Christians, what the Lord Jesus Christ, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's a crown. There's a crown for those who suffer for the name. There's other crowns, but there's a special crown here for those who suffer for the name. And you know what? What sad thing to say is when somebody becomes unfaithful. When someone gives up. Years ago, when I was first a Christian, there's a little booklet called Mixed